Over the past 10 weeks and leading up to today and our final installment next Sunday, we have been in the middle of a 12-week worship series and sermon series called Back to the Source. We've been looking back to the source of Scripture to remind us of the meaning and the purpose of some words, some vocabulary words in the Christian faith. Words that we use all the time and sometimes maybe take for granted what they might mean, or maybe we mean by them what we were taught as children and haven't ever seen the full biblical breadth of what power is packed into some of these words. Today's word that we're learning about is grace. Grace. Listen as we read the Word of God for either explicit references to God's grace or maybe some echoes of it that you hear in our story and in our epistle reading. First, from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. Once, while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats that were at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, that is Peter, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long, but have caught nothing." We've worked all night long, but have caught nothing. "Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats, so much so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. We also hear from the Apostle Paul in the letter to the Ephesians from chapter 2. Listen to what Paul has to teach us about grace. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." By grace, you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what He has made us, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints, also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the cornerstone. In Him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What does grace look like in your life, in the stories of Scripture? What does grace look like? A wise preacher once said that grace is the most important word in the Christian vocabulary. Almost everything that is distinctive about the Christian gospel is packed into that one lovely word. Grace stands at the beginning and the end of all of God's ways with us. At its most basic level, grace means God's free gift. God's free gift of salvation made real for us in Jesus Christ, free with no strings attached. Grace means God doing for us what we could never do for ourselves, freeing us, delivering us from the powers of sin and evil. The great Scottish author Robert Louis Stevenson once said, "There is nothing but God's grace. We walk upon it, we breathe it, we live and die by it." There is nothing but God's grace. And so the question, of course, then is, how do we get it? How do we earn this grace? How do we achieve this wonderful state of being that sounds so amazing? The truth is, the radical good news and truth of the gospel is, we don't. We don't. We can't earn it or achieve it or buy it or make it real for ourselves. It is something that only God can do, and that God has already done for us once and for all. As good as that good news might sound, though, it's something we have an awfully hard time accepting and living by. In the letter that we just heard, the letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says, "We have been saved by grace, and this is not our own doing. We have been justified by grace alone." And yet, nearly every hour of every day, we spend so much time and energy trying to justify ourselves, don't we? Trying to find and achieve our own value, our own purpose, our own importance and meaning. We try to justify ourselves. Some of us try to justify ourselves by work, believing that if we can only work a little bit harder and harder, longer and longer, we can earn our place in the world and achieve success. We convince ourselves that this work has to be done for us to master our circumstances, but in truth, our addiction to achievement becomes our own cruel master, demanding more and more time, more and more energy, more and more of our presence away from those that we claim we're doing all this work for, turning friends and colleagues into competitors and opponents, leaving us with an ever-growing emptiness inside that we only seek to fill with more and more and more activity. Yes, some of us seek to justify ourselves by our work, not just out in the business world, but certainly in school as well. Others of us, though, seek to justify ourselves by our image, our outward appearance, our physical physique. For generations and generations, advertisers have been selling us the myth that outer beauty and artificial youth make us more lovable, more full of joy. And we have bought into that lie, hook, line, and sinker. Others of us seek to justify ourselves by being superior to those around us, those who don't measure up to our standards. We're critical, hypercritical of anyone who's different than we are. Anyone who looks differently, acts differently, lives differently, votes differently than ourselves. We speak about those people with such moral and social superiority because deep, deep down we have convinced ourselves that if they are so wrong, we must be so right. Like petty kids on a playground, we act as out of our own insecurity, tearing others down in hopes of building ourselves up. But in truth, it only leaves us with an ever-shrinking circle of loneliness as we isolate ourselves from all those wrong, imperfect people. We all have our own ways of trying to justify ourselves. Some of us by the numbers on our paycheck or the degrees we have earned. Some of us by false humility of self-rejection or living vicariously through others for whom we've sacrificed so much. We each have our own ways of trying to make ourselves who we are, to justify our very existence. But each of these well-worn paths lead to the same place: failure and fear, emptiness and loneliness, self-destruction and self-isolation. In the end, we cannot justify ourselves, no matter how hard we try. Like those fishermen in our story this morning, we keep trying and trying and trying to catch fish on our own, but we can't. We can't catch a break. We can't catch success on our own. We keep coming up short. But then what happens in the story? Just as those fishermen are ready to give up, they encounter Christ, who calls them, who invites them to go out into the deep waters of faith and to cast their nets on the other side. Not on the side of all their own work and justification, on the other side. To operate not out of knowledge and skill, but out of sheer faith. And when they do, what happens? They receive more fish than they could ever dream of hauling in. Grace upon grace. Gift upon gift. God's extravagant generosity poured out on them what they could never do for themselves. No, we are not justified. We are not made right with God. We do not earn our existence by anything that we do, but by God's free gift of grace alone. Grace alone. Reformed theologian Shirley Guthrie reflects on this classic doctrine of justification by grace. He says, "It sounds too good to be true. You don't have to buy God's love and acceptance because you already are loved and accepted by God without qualification or prerequisites. God does not say, 'I will love you if you are good, if you prove yourself worthy, if you do so and so first, if you love me first.' God simply says, 'I love you. Just as you are. Not your righteousness, not your humility, not your faith, not your accomplishments. I love you.' Grace means God loves us first before we ever loved God. God loves us even with all our brokenness and imperfections. The great Baptist preacher Will Campbell once boiled down the whole Christian gospel to 7 words: we're all sinners, but God loves us. God loves you no matter what. Now, this grace isn't easy. It isn't cheap. No, it cost a great, great deal. It cost God the very life of God's own Son. What does grace look like? It looks like the one who was without sin, being put to death by all the rest of us, being crucified for all of our sins, and with his last dying breath praying, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Who did all this to him? Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Grace is costly to God. And yet it is freely given to us over and over and over again in our lives. Given so much so that we cannot haul those nets in. What does grace look like? On this Sunday, as some of you saw and some of you heard, we welcomed seven different mission organizations into our fellowship hall for our annual alternative gift market. Seven agencies that are doing very important, life-changing work right here in Mobile and around the globe. We welcome them so we could hear from them, so we could support them and partner with them in our financial gifts. But even more, we welcome them here so that we could learn from them what grace looks like. Grace looks like a child who comes from a broken home, a child who's had to fear for their own safety, being welcomed with open arms and cared for at St. Mary's home just down the street. Grace looks like a mother who has lost her job, her house, all sense of security, who's been living in homelessness with her family, being welcomed with the gift of shelter and meals at Family Promise. Grace looks like a poor rural farmer around the globe receiving the gift of livestock to sustain not only his family, but the entire village for generations to come through Heifer International. Grace looks like a man struggling with addiction and homelessness receiving a warm meal, a treatment plan, and a reminder of God's love at Wings of Life downtown. Grace looks like a woman who has suffered years of domestic abuse and finally made the decision to flee, being welcomed with shelter and protection and safety at Penelope House. Grace looks like a homeless man with no income, no insurance, no way to afford needed and necessary health care, life-saving critical needs, being cared for at Victory Health Partners. Grace looks like a woman who's been kicked out of her home because her family can no longer be drugged down by her addictions. As her downward spiral goes lower and lower, she hears a rumor of a place of recovery, a home for her, a home of grace. Home of grace. Every week, one of our members and elders here at the church, Bill Layfield, goes out to the Home of Grace. He leads groups and teaches classes to the women who are there, sharing his own journey of recovery with those who are just beginning their own. And every time he meets with these groups, he repeats this same mantra over and over and over again. I can't. God can. I think I'll let him. I can't. God can. I think I'll let him. Say it with me. I can't. God can. I think I'll let him. Friends, that's grace at its most basic level. That is grace. That is fishing and failing all day and all night on our own to come up empty time and time again. I can't. But then in response to the call of Christ to cast our nets on the other side, God can. And from God we receive grace upon grace. In none of these stories do the people who come to these agencies earn or deserve the care and shelter that they receive. It is simply given, freely given, without strings attached. Friends, that's a glimpse of God's grace made real for us all of us who don't deserve it, who can't earn it, who are given it freely nonetheless. The good news of the gospel is that we have been saved by grace in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have been saved by grace, and it is a free gift to us with no strings attached. We have been saved by grace, and it sets us free from all those old broken ways of trying to justify ourselves with our own actions. We're invited to cast our nets on the other side, on the side of grace. to encounter the ridiculous overabundance of God's love, which seems too good to be true. We have been saved by grace, and glimpses of it are all around us if we would but open our eyes and ears and hearts to see it. There is nothing but God's grace. We walk upon it. We breathe it. We live and die by it. Thanks be to God.